The energy was unbelievable. I was the oldest guy in the room by probably at least 10 years, okay? It's a very young crowd, and every now and then we'll sing an exciting song here, and some of you are like, I don't know, that was a little too exciting. Every song they sing there is exceedingly exciting, and man, they were full of joy. Great things are happening. On Saturday last week, they had kind of a conference for ministry leaders and other starting churches, and people came in. I was able to speak Saturday as well as Sunday. But also at that time, they had kind of a symposium where there was a Q&A and a panel that was there, and I hate those things, all right? I'm quiet by nature, and I'm quiet because when I stand up on Sunday, I want to have something I've thought about, and I want it to come out in a reasonably understandable way, a concise way, and when I put on the spot, that's not my favorite thing at all, and I was so glad I was not on that panel, but Ryan, who leads our worship here, was. I've got to tell you, I have great confidence in Ryan. I could not believe how well he did as they were rapid-fire questions, and he had insightful things to say, so a lot of good things happened last weekend, and many of you, I'm mentioning all this because many of you, as our family did, you gave sacrificially so that another church could be planted, and I want you to know you did a good thing, and good continues to come from the investment that you made. So Lisa and I had a great time with Rock Hill last Sunday. If you would, take your Bibles and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and I'm looking forward to this study that we got started last week entitled Better Together, and I think this upcoming season of small groups is going to be the best we've ever had. Of course, John talked to you about that last Sunday, and it really is an undeniable fact that God created us for family. Every aspect of creation, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he saw Adam was alone and he said, that's not good. And God designed us with a need in our hearts and our lives for connection with other people. And as we seek to live our lives, we have to understand that our lives do better when they intersect with other lives that have the same desires. Now, in fact, as you read the Bible, you'll find dozens of passages where the Bible commands us to do things one to another. And we came up with a nifty title for these passages. We call them the one another passages. And we're told to love one another and forgive one another and bear one another's burdens. And we're told to serve one another. And the point I want to make today is that if I were to say I was a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but I never spend any time with one another, I would be deceiving myself. Now, I don't want to be too strong today, but I want to be as strong as Jesus was. And the fact is, we are not fully devoted followers of Jesus unless our lives intersect with the lives of others, and we're doing all the things that Jesus shared with us that we're to do. And as we're seeing, this is made possible through a connection that we find in really, truly, authentically, legitimately belonging to a church family. Attending is wonderful, but belonging is a whole other thing. It's a whole other thing. And specifically in our church, our small groups are the apparatus, the tool, the means whereby we've done our very best to set up a place where we can come and gather in groups where we can know and be known. And we do this because we believe truly we are better together. Oftentimes when I begin to lay out a sermon series like this, I'll invest time going through the Word of God and finding various passages that deal with the topic we'll be covering. And as I've already shared with you, this is such a massive topic in the Word of God, there was no shortage of passages. And so then I've got to go through the process of limiting the passages down to just those that we can cover. And there was one passage that I thought, this is it. This is the quintessential passage in all of the Bible that deals with this topic. And this was the one I decided is the one I need to bring on this day. And I think it can encourage us and help us, and it can even change us if we will allow. The book of Ecclesiastes, of course, was inspired by God. It was written by a wise king by the name of Solomon. And his initial observations in Ecclesiastes 1 through 2 into chapter 3 are pretty bleak. Now, keep in mind, Solomon was known as the wisest man of his time. He was the richest and most powerful man of his time. And as he begins the book of Ecclesiastes, he kind of pours his heart out saying, you're never going to know it all. He's kind of on a downer. And this is a guy that knew more than anybody else. And he said, you know, you're never going to know it all. And he said, money and possessions will never satisfy you. And again, this is a guy that had more money or more possessions than anybody. He said, that's not where it's at. I have all of that, and that's never going to satisfy you. He even makes a statement in the midst of his complaints. He said, you know, and the fact is, we're all going to die someday. So it's kind of a bummer the way the book gets started, but then he turns a corner in chapter 3 where he points out there's a lasting motivation and a joy that we discover when we live a life that we seek to honor the Lord. And he goes on to share that when we understand who we are and what God's given us to do, there's a purpose that emerges that brings a meaning to life that nothing else can bring. And then in chapter 4, we find some incredible insights as to how we can live this life. How do we do this? And he teaches us here some incredible, incredible, insightful steps that will allow us to enjoy the life where we're better together. So we're going to look today to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and if you're able to join me in standing as we read the text together, I'd invite you to do so. If you're glad to be in church, say amen. Amen. 3-day weekend. How many of you have tomorrow off? Good. How many of you have every Monday off? Okay, very good. You guys are even more blessed, all right? 3-day weekend. I'm glad you guys are here, and we're going to get into this study. And hey, if you believe God's word has something for you, say amen. Let's jump in with honest and open hearts. If God said it, let's predetermine. We're going to believe it and we're going to put it to work. All right? And so Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one. I shall read on. What does that mean? It means better together. That's the whole theme of this study. Solomon studied life and he said two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, I want us to go back to those words beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one. I want us to think on this together. Our Father, we're very grateful that you are a God of love and a God that created a way for us to live that is advantageous for us and it enables us to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that the truth of this message would be incredibly evident, that no one would leave today wondering what it is that you had for us in this passage of Scripture. But Lord, may we not only see the truth, may we embrace it and live it. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It doesn't happen every day, but from time to time, I'll have a thought or a new perspective that turns the lights on for me in a way that previously had not been. A little bit of light will come, kind of an epiphany moment. The epiphany moment I'm thinking about right now took place in early December. I have some friends that are pastors, and we'll get together often early in December, about 40 guys, and we'll meet and share coffee, and we'll go around the room, and each guy will take a minute to share a few things that they did in their ministries that year that they thought were effective, and we'll kind of share ideas, and we'll share prayer requests and spend a time in prayer. And a part of this annual ritual through which we've gone for the last 8 or 10 years is each man will go around the table and share the top 3 books that they read that year. And a lot of times that's how I'll build a reading list for the year to come. I'll hear these recommendations, and I ordered a bunch of books coming out of that meeting. And when it came my turn to share the books that I had read, the top 3 books that I had read last year, I began to share some titles. And as I was speaking, as I was sharing the titles of the books that I read, I discovered that every single one of them had to do with this matter of developing a cadence or a rhythm in life that was sustainable. I was reading books with titles like Renew, Replenish, Second Half. I was reading books that would encourage me in my life to remain faithful for the Lord as I moved on. And what struck me about that thought is when I got started in ministry, the only books I wanted to read were the books that told me how to do things. And now I'm at a stage in life, I'm reading books that will say, you can keep going, you can keep doing things. Now, I haven't lost my desire to learn or to grow, but the desire in my heart is to be faithful. I don't want to reach a point in my life where I do something to disappoint or hurt my wife or my children, and now I've got little Callie to think about. I don't want to hurt our church. In other words, when I got started, I wanted to get started, but I'm at a stage now where I want to keep going. I want to be faithful for the duration of this race that God has given me. Again, I haven't lost my interest in doing or growing. Certainly, I want to continue to be a student, but I want to keep the good that I've learned active in my life. And whether you're there today or not, we all will be there at some point in our life. And one lesson we all need in our lives is the lesson that we truly need one another. We really do need one another. One of the best ways to learn and grow is to retain the good, and that comes by having people around us who can help and support and encourage. Choose to do life with others who are heading in the same direction. You'll be blessed. And Solomon declared this. He said, two are better than one. Solomon declared, better together. And then he shared some practical ways in which this is true. He wrote, two are better than one. We're better together because, and several thoughts this morning. The first element he shares with us, two are better than one because of the power of synergy. The power of synergy. Now, synergy is a word that I love. I use it a lot. And it's a word that means the combined effect of two is greater than the sum of the individuals. Two get more done than two working separately. And with that in mind, Solomon said two are better than one because, here's how he said it, they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, two working together are more profitable than two working separately. Now, our reading today began in verse 9, and to get the context, I want us to go back a verse. So with your Bibles open, let's go back into verse 8 and see what it is that preceded this statement that Solomon made under the inspiration of God. In verse 8, he wrote this, there is one alone. I'll stop there for a moment. What a sad statement to be made of anyone who'd claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Loneliness is such an incredible difficulty. Yet he says here, there's one alone. And there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So, I mean, this guy's alone. There's nobody else. He doesn't have family around. He doesn't have a brother around. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither, saith he, for whom do I labor? Who am I doing all this for? And bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. The idea is this, when we live in isolation, we never reach our potential. There's something special in our lives about, as this verse 8 alludes to, saying, you know, there's someone in my life I want to do this for. I want to bless. There's something coming up in life that's a moment that I want to work toward. There's a motivation and a synergy that can kick in when we're living life with and for other people. And what happens when we seek to go it alone, and we're like the one in verse 8 who's alone, not a second. No children, no brothers, all alone. What happens is we come to the place where we get overwhelmed and overworked and exhausted. But when we share life with others, there's a motivation that comes just from being on a team. I was talking with a specific man in our church who's going to be leading one of our new small groups coming up the week of the 28th. And he told me, he said, man, I'm learning so much in preparation for our small group. And of course, I've known for many, many years, the teacher always gets more than the students. Man, I love studying for messages, and aren't you guys glad I don't bring everything I learn in the course of my study, right? For some of you, they're a few minutes too long as they are. So I never share all that I've learned in the course of studying. I know the teacher gets more than the student in that sense, and that they're really working. But his life was, listen, his life was being blessed in anticipation of the people that were going to be coming into his small group. He was better because there was going to be someone else in his life. By the way, how many of you think those that will be in that group will benefit from someone who's been stirred up about what it is they're going to share weeks and weeks in advance? Two are better than one. This principle touches every part of our Christian life. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. He's speaking to a church family here. He said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul, in speaking to a church family, not that different than our church family, said, listen, you guys need to make sure that you're standing, and you need to make sure that you're striving, you're working together, and all of this has to happen in the context of community. Serving and living for God with others makes both people stronger and more productive. In Proverbs chapter 27, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There's something about two people coming together, and like iron sharpening iron, those two people can sharpen one another. Simply put, we are better together because of the power of synergy. Second element that Solomon shares with us here is because of the promise of safety. The promise of safety. Now, not only do we enjoy this power of synergy, but Solomon goes on to write this in verse 10. He said, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." You see, friends, we never get so awesome in life that the prospect of a stumble is out of our future. We never get so awesome in the course of life that the prospect of taking a fall somewhere along the way doesn't come. We never do reach that point. And it's interesting, there is a word in the Bible for people that have a relationship with God. The Bible word would be justified, and that's something God does in response to our faith in Him. And this word just is a word that should apply to people, of course, that are living for God. And Proverbs 24 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." The Bible doesn't say a horrible person, a wicked person, a sinful person. The Bible says, let me tell you about a just man, a man that has a standing with me, a relationship with me. He's going to fall in the course of his life. But you know, the Bible goes on to conclude that by saying this, "and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." And friends, the fact is, we all have a need for people in our lives who can help us when we falter. Several years ago, I had some health issues, and my wife likes me. Can I get an amen? Amen? And she said, "I want you to live." And so I said, "All right, I'll do it." And in order to do that, we had to change our diet, which I did. And so we started eating healthy food, and she wanted to get me in the gym. And I was a pretty decent athlete in high school. And let me rephrase that. I got to be honest, I'm in church. I may have been the best high school athlete ever, okay? I just want to get that out there. And in my little world, I went to a very small school, and the advantage of that was it's not hard to be awesome when there's only like eight guys on the whole basketball team, okay? So, but at any rate, I digress. I was a decent athlete in high school, but I hadn't been in a gym in years. In fact, I'd never been to like a real gym, the kind you have a membership to, and I thought, man, I wouldn't even know where to begin. I'd probably wander around and look at all the equipment and just freak out and walk out the door, you know? So I thought, I can't do that. And so my wife did something very kind for me. Because two are better than one, she said, "Listen, I got you a membership at my gym, and we'll go together, and we got a similar workout plan." She lifted more weight. No, I lifted more weights, but it was similar workout plan. We could do it together. And what happened is, if you're listening, say amen. The gym went from something I hope to get around to at some point to an appointment I couldn't miss now. Right? So I went. And there were times in the course of trying to get myself in a little better shape, or we'd be working out, maybe Lisa would say something like, "Hey, let's cut this last set out today." And I'd say, "No, we can do this." And there were other times maybe she'd say, "Let's not do the run today." And I'd say, "No, we got to get the cardio in." And there were other times she'd say, "Let's not go to the gym today. We'll just go eat ice cream instead." And she was not a great workout partner, to be honest with you. And if you know my wife, that's not how it happened at all. A lot of times it was the other way. But she encouraged me to get there. And there were times I'd encourage her. And we'd work back and forth. And it was because of the presence of someone in my life that cared about me, that brought good out of me. And I would hope that I added to her. When it comes to health, friends, it's good to count some things. If it's diet you're interested in, counting calories is a good thing to do. If it's fitness you're interested in, counting sets and reps and pounds, that's a good thing to do. But something glorious happens in your life when you put yourself in a position where others are counting on you and you are counting on them. And there's a beautiful accountability that emerges that takes you somewhere you never would have gone on your own. Training with a workout partner is a helpful thing in the gym, but it's a helpful thing in life. In life, I've learned something that I believe is true for all of us. When we are down, we tend to withdraw. And I hear this all the time as a pastor. Pastor, you probably noticed I've been gone. I've been going through a hard time. And I always think the same thing. That's the worst time to be gone. That's a time to press in, not to withdraw. But I also know this. When I'm down, you know what I want to do? My first inclination every time. Which, by the way, my first inclination is almost always the wrong inclination. right? My first inclination is to withdraw. And I've got to tell you something about me, and it's probably true about you. I am at my worst when I'm in isolation. Because two are better than one. That means one is worse than two. And when I live my life with anybody that knows me and cares about me and any accountability pushed as far away from me as I can get it, I'm heading for danger. You see, when I'm away from community, they can't invest in my life when I need it. But listen, here's another thing that happens when I isolate myself. I don't get to invest in their lives. I may be only half the husband I could have been if I were fully engaged in that moment instead of checking out mentally. As a father, I don't get to be all in if I'm not all there. I don't get to be the friend that I want to be or the pastor that I want to be in my case. And so it's imperative that we understand the value of the promise of safety. That leads us to the third thought we'll consider today. I want us to see the peace of security. The peace of security. Several years ago, Lisa and I were invited to join a group that was going to the Philippines for a large conference. People from all over Asia were coming. In fact, at that time, it was the largest gathering of Christian pastors that anyone knew of in the history of Asia. It's gotten bigger over the years, but it was the biggest thing going. There were billboards around town, and not too long before we were supposed to go there, a few days, there was a series of massive terrorist attacks, and I really didn't know, but there's a huge problem with that in the Philippines. There's a Muslim terrorist group called Abu Sayyaf, and they do what these groups do. They kill people and try to intimidate and terrorize, and they accomplished that. They blew up a shopping mall that was just, I mean, literally right down the street from where we'd be staying, and everyone was a little concerned. And I want to go to heaven. I just didn't know if I wanted to go like that Monday, you know what I mean? So I was kind of thinking on this, and we decided, you know, we've got to go. Good night. I mean, you can't wimp out on something like this. And so we're going. But some precautions were made, and as we gathered at LAX, I think there were about 60 in our group, but in this initial flight, there was 15 or 20 of us. And there were three guys that went who were like security experts. And when we were there, they began to talk to us, and they said, listen, these threats are real. And yet they talked about how they had a plan to kind of keep us safe, and it basically boiled down to stay together. Just stay together. If you guys spread out, we can't do anything for you, so let's stay together, and we'll keep you guys in places that are good for you to be. So we did, and most of you that know me, you know that I don't have to work real hard to worry about stuff. It kind of comes natural to me, you know, and there's an upside to that. Now, you don't have to make fun of me. The upside is I care deeply for people, but I can worry about stuff. But when this guy, this big, massive, muscle-bound terrorist expert told me, I got this, I thought, I'm not going to worry about it. Not going to worry about it. If he does his job, I'll be just fine. If he doesn't, I will go to heaven. And I thought, I'm not going to worry about this at all. So, you know, we made that incredibly long flight. And you know how it is. You leave late at night in L.A. and you get to wherever you're going in Asia normally the next morning. And we landed. And when we got there, we went down to the baggage area. And he was very emphatic, got the group together. He said, get your luggage. Do not go outside. Do not go outside. So we all got our bags, and we kind of huddled by the doors, you know. And sure enough, a police escort pulls up with this, like, shuttle bus. So everybody starts loading on. Literally, guys came in, got our bags, and we're waiting here. And it's now. It's time. It's time to get on the bus. I don't know what it is about me. Lisa will know this is true. You know, everyone's rushing for the door, and I'm like, yeah, go ahead. No, sure, after you. Fine, go ahead. You know, after you. And I'm just trying to be gracious. And finally, we stepped outside, and we're standing at the door of the vehicle that filled up exactly before me and Lisa could get on. And Dave, the security guy, he looked back at me. He didn't say one word, but I read what his eyes said. His eyes said, I'm not going to risk everybody for you two yahoos, you know. So they shut the door and left. We're in a foreign country. We've been flying all night, and all we know is that terrorists are out to get us. They know we're coming. They know where we're staying. They know where the meeting's going to be held. And Lisa and I are standing there, and I want you to know, in that moment when we were alone, there was nothing else I could think about than this security threat we were enduring. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we lived, all right? So some of you are worried about what happened there. We made it. But it was a moment where, because we were alone, all we could focus on was that issue. Everything else in life had to stop. It came secondary. Sometimes that happens in the course of our lives. There are times when I need safety to keep me from falling, but then there are other times when I need security. Not from me falling, that's why I need safety. Security is for threats that are from the outside coming in. I need to make sure that that net is in my life. And verses 11 and 12 in the text, let's see how Solomon put it. He said again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon here uses a word picture, I believe, of like a survival situation or an attack. And he points out that through this, that times will come to all of our lives when we're under attack of one kind or another. And in those moments, we need people in our lives who can provide safety, security, and shelter. When the attacks come, we don't want to be like the one we read about in verse 8. There is one alone. We don't want to be like that in those moments when we're under attack. We'll want another to be with us. And Solomon even added here, he said, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. He said, two's great, but if you can get in a group, even better. Now, it would have been awesome if he wrote like small group in here or connection group, but I think you can see the application can be easily made here. He said you need to have someone in your life that's there. These attacks are coming. One's good, but more's better. I don't believe anyone who's listened to me this morning would have any problem with anything I've said to this point. Maybe you're here today and honestly in your heart you're kind of checking out Christianity. What's it mean? What's the Bible have to say? And I don't think I've said one thing today that anyone would say, I patently disagree with that fact. I think one is better than two and I want to live in isolation. I prefer caves personally. You know, I don't think anybody here would be crafting a rebuttal to what I've shared today. I think just about everybody who's listened would say, Pastor, that is, it's in the Bible so it must be true, but it makes sense and yeah, that's a good thing. Here's the problem. What we often do is say, well, when I'm under attack, I'll jump right into a group then. I know I need to get around to that. It makes sense. It's true. It's in the Bible. And if I ever need you, it's good to know where you are because I'll come find you. And of course, people are welcome to jump in at whatever stage of the journey or life they're in, no matter what's happening in their lives. But listen, when the devil attacks, he does not call ahead of time to see if we're ready. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you something about the attacks of the devil in our lives? They're all surprise attacks. That's how he functions. Which means we do better in life, not just to have the intellectual knowledge that we know of a place to go when the wheels start coming off. It means we do better in life when we live prepared, a prepared life. In Colossians, we read in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word watching in that verse means to be vigilant. It means to be attentive. It's the idea even of someone in the military being on watch. The Bible says we're to live our lives not all the time blindsided by what's going on around us, but alert, attentive, engaged, watching, because the nature of life is difficulties will come and challenges will come, even attacks will come, and we need to be prepared for those times. Now, I'm telling you today, there's power in Christian community. Now, I got to tell you this about Christian community, too. It's not perfect because I'm in it. Probably because you're in it, too. Say, well, I got in a group and someone was different than me in one way or another. That's just fine. But I can tell you this. Jesus Christ instituted, paid for, created, organized the local church, not so that he could get from us, but because he wants for us. He loves us so much, he created an institution, if you would, that would enable us to be encouraged and at the same time to encourage. This is God's plan for providing us with companionship that will help and strengthen and do all of those things. But there's even more to it than that. Solomon did say in this passage, he said, a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. And we understand what he meant by that. He was saying when it comes to good friends, more is better. But I want you to know there's another spiritual application I'd like to make before we're done today. I think there's a hope that we can take home because of those words today in the New Testament. Jesus speaking in Matthew 18 said this. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He said, you get me some Christians who will gather together with an agreement on Jesus Christ, maybe differences on some other things, but an agreement on those essentials. He said, I want you to know, as they're bound together, as they're helping one another, as synergy is kicking in, as safety is coming along, as security is wrapping around them, he said, I want you to know that that's where I'm going to be, in the midst of you, doing my work in you and doing my work through you. Jesus said, when we do life together, he's right in the middle of it. Now, I know theology, and I know that my Savior is an omnipresent God. He's everywhere at the same time, but he was emphasizing that in a special way, there's a work to be done in the lives of people who agree with his plan for life. And say, I don't want to go it alone. I don't want to be a weekend warrior. I'm a part of a family. I want to be in the middle of all this. Oh, I'm grateful to tell you today, we have a Savior who wants to work in your life. In my life, he then wants to live through us. He wants us to be there for one another because he teaches us we're better together. This is God's plan for our lives. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews there said basically, I'll put it into words we might understand a little more. Be faithful to your local church. Be faithful to attendance. He said, don't be like those other ones that weren't. You can be faithful. And he said, this is the place where we can love and encourage and exhort one another. And he said, by the way, do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. Someone could say, what's the day? The day of the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to go back and ascend to the right hand of God the Father, but one day I will come again. But in between now and then, I want you to be focused on one thing, the mission and objective and calling of the local church. And I want you to do that together. I want the power of synergy to kick in. I want that safety to come into your life. I want that security to engulf you and encompass you. And there's one place in all of the world that God has ordained for his family to get together for that encouragement. And it's the local church. And our response to his word should be amen and amen. And how do I get involved? Because two are better than one. And we are better together. Our Father, we're thankful for how crystal clear you are in your word. Lord, we're thankful that as we do life with other believers, that we have much to gain. There's wisdom we don't have in these groups that we get to pick up on. There's lessons we get to learn. Thank you, we have much to gain. And thank you, Lord, that we have much to give. That you've placed within all of us experiences and gifts and abilities and opportunities. And Lord, thank you that we get to gain, but thank you that we get to give. And we thank you also today for your promise that together we can grow. And God, I would ask that you would help us not to be a stagnant church body of people that are just at the same spiritual level for the duration of their journey, but may we be a vibrant church family that is ever growing, that is truly loving one another and being loved by one another. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed this morning. I made an obvious application during this season in the life of our church of the value of small groups, but this really applies to a bigger subject. How are you doing in your life in terms of friendships? Who are you running with? The Bible says that man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and I read from that that the Bible reveals that there are opportunities in which we can enter into the lives of others and express a genuine friendship that can be reciprocated, and we can know the joy of being better together. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, pastors, you went through that pretty simple text today. You're right. It is clear. It is obvious. And there is a lesson in that passage that I think can encourage me to make sure I'm receiving it.